that the blessed Holy Spirit of God will take thy word and illuminate its truths to our hearts and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, of course, I'm delighted to be here with you for this week and also for the next week, especially in the fact that I get a chance to hear Dr. Jack again. He's been a favorite of the Navigators for many, many years. And my problem, I discovered last night, has not changed. Every time I'm around him, I can't keep up with him. He's going along, you know, and he's got, you know, here's 20 verses from 1 Timothy, you know, over here's 40 more verses, and I'm sitting back. Last night, Virginia and I conclude we need to have a relay system. You know, you get it for the next 2 minutes, and, you know, and then I'll kind of figure it out. Okay, I'll take it now, you know. And amazing. And that's what it's been every time I've heard him for years and years and years. The first time that I recall hearing Dr. Jack, Dawson Trotman had took a few of us, I believe, to Portland for, I think Dawson was speaking at Dr. Jack's, the church where Dr. Jack was the pastor, at the Portland Bible Church. And Dawson was talking about scripture memory. And he was all fired up about scripture memory. He was all excited about the fact that you get these little cards and you memorize the verses fore and aft. And you put the verse in the front, and you put the verse behind the reference behind the verse, and then you carry these cards around, and you memorize these cards during your free time, and so on. And he says, now I know that Dr. Jack just reads the Bible over and over and over and over and over, and that way he memorizes reams and reams of scripture. But the problem, see, with Dr. Jack's approach is that you don't have the isolated verse. You don't know specifically what verse it is. And at that moment, this booming voice from out about, just a moment, it was Dr. Jack, just a moment. He said, let's try this out. Give me a verse. So Doss found some obscure verse, you know, back here in Habakkuk somewhere, you know, and gave it to him. And you could just see this computer brain, click, 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 click. That's Habakkuk 3, you know, and he had it. And he said, I'll try you. So then Doss was standing there, see, oh. So he gave Doss one, you know, something from Joel or somewhere, you know, and you could just see Doss. And so the two of them, and neither one of them won the thing. But see, the point is, it's not the technique that we follow, is it? What is our little system? That's not the thing. The key to it is to stick your nose in that book and keep it there year after year after year. And whether or not you carry little cards around, that's fine. Whether or not you, doesn't matter. This is what I appreciate about Dr. Jack, the scriptures that he knows and that he shares with us, such a tremendous challenge. And you can imagine my being in that crowd that night, a brand new babe in Christ, watching these two men, you know, throw those verses back and forth. Great, great challenge. Also, we think of Dr. Jack, of course, as a great Bible teacher. And of course he is, one of the finest in the world. But he's also a great servant of Christ. You know, in order to serve the Lord these days, you've got to do something for somebody. The time is long past when we can go on the little hill out here and build a little fire and put an offering on that fire and the smoke arises as a sweet savor to God. Those days are past. Now, if you're going to do something for God, you've got to do something for somebody, some people. I had a lady. I asked Dr. Jack about this. He doesn't remember it. But when he was here last year, I asked him if he recalled this. There was a lady that I knew, had known for some years back in the east, eastern part of the U.S. And her daughter was so overcome with guilt that she couldn't get out of bed. She couldn't provide for her family. She just laid there in bed, weak, totally out of it, crushed by this great sense of guilt. And she wrote to me, and she said, Leroy, she said, she's too weak to read the Bible. But would there be a tape that you know of somewhere that might speak to this and help her and the Spirit of God might use? Well, I thought, well, yeah, I'll go to work on this. So I wrote to about 20, I suppose, 15 or 20 Christian leaders here in the U.S. And I asked them, do you have a tape that would help this lady? And I explained the situation. Some I never got an answer to. I never got an answer from them. Others wrote and just said, no, I don't know of any tape like that, or we don't have one. But not Dr. Jack. He sat down and made one. I'm sure it didn't take him long, you know. Over here is Romans, over here, you know. But the point is, he sat down and made one. There wasn't one that he could put his hands on. But I listened to the tape. And now, my dear, you know, and he went on sharing all these scriptures. Great servant heart. Great, great testimony for Christ. We're going to look at the book of Colossians during the morning hours this week. And, of course, we're not going to get through the whole book. We may get through the whole book, but we won't look at every important thing in the whole book because we don't have that much time. So we'll just go as best we can. Like this morning, we'll quit at a quarter till, and we'll pick it up there the next day. Dawson Trotman tells the story of a young sailor who... water. No ice. I'll try the no ice. Tells about this young sailor that he was meeting with in Bible study. And Doss had been traveling, and Doss was very tired. And the young sailor and Doss were sitting in this room, and Doss was going over the scriptures with the young guy and talking about his walk with Christ. And Doss went to sleep. I don't know how long Doss slept, but he went to sleep, sitting there. Then he woke up. And the sailor said, "You were right there." So Doss picked it up right there and carried it out. That's what we're going to do this week. As we get, you know, whatever verse we get to, we'll stop. Next day, we'll pick it up right there. I learned this from a man named Dr. Daddy Bias. He was a man that would come to Northwestern College every year and speak at the chapel for a week. And he would come and he would say, "Now, last year when I was here, we ended with verse 3. So then we'd pick it up at verse 3 and we would go on. And this man, he'd always have us sing, "My Wonderful Lord." He'd come and we'd sing that, "My Wonderful Lord." And then he'd say, "Well, last year we got to this verse," and so on. Well, that's what we're going to do this week. We're going to look at Colossians sort of as a basis for our discussion, looking at the book verse by verse as best we can, but covering some things in depth. I did some background reading on the city of Colossae. At one time, it had been a very important town, as a matter of fact. It had a great big wool industry, olive trees and figs and dates and so on. As I thought about it, all these sheep and the pastures and then the dates and the figs and all that sort of made up the economy, it was sort of a combination of Palm Springs and New Zealand. Thousands of sheep roaming the paddocks and over here with the trees and the fruit and so on. But when Paul wrote this letter, it was sort of a one-horse town. It wasn't much of a town at all, kind of a second-rate city. The city had been hit, apparently, with large and devastating earthquakes, and it had faced some very serious economic disasters, some natural disasters. So the city had become kind of a second-rate town, kind of a one-horse town. And Paul had never been there. Paul had never been to the city of Colossae. The church was founded by a man named Epaphras. And this letter was prompted by a visit that Epaphras made when he came to Rome to see Paul. And I asked myself, well, why did this guy make that long trip from Colossae down to see Paul? What did he do down there? What was his purpose for traveling down to Rome? And I discovered that as I read various books about this question, scholars are sort of equally divided about this. Some say that this man had come to get some counsel for some very serious problems that had arisen in the city of Colossae. Gnosticism and mystical experiences. Some talk about the mystical experiences. Angelic hierarchy, legalism, dietary laws, Sabbath ordinances. All kinds of problems that were creeping into the church. Now, and there's a whole other set of scholars that say not so. This man came to visit Paul just to tell him how good things are, how well things are going, great things are happening. And he'd come all the way to just encourage the Apostle Paul. Brother Epp, back to the Bible, this was his view, that this man had come down just to talk to Paul and explain how fine things were.
The International Bible Encyclopedia lends that idea that this man came to talk about the progress of the gospel, the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the love they had toward all the saints, just how well things were going, to encourage Paul, who of course was in prison. But one thing is clear. If you look at both of these arguments, one thing is very clear. The letter exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a very important thing to remember. Because if things are going well, Jesus Christ must get the glory for everything that's happening. And if there are problems, you do not overcome problems by shouting at them. You overcome problems by turning on the light. And the light of the world is Jesus Christ. So whether you're facing problems, whether you're facing situations where things are going just fine, the center of everything, of course, must be Jesus Christ Himself. You do not overcome the darkness by batting at it with a broom. You overcome darkness by flicking that switch and turning on the light of Jesus Christ. And of course, that's what Paul does in this letter. Training in the gospel. Clear, positive gospel. Fundamental instruction in the basics. See, that's what you find in this letter. And an overview of the letter shows that the book is divided into sort of two different sections. Two different parts. The first has primarily to do, but not exclusively, with doctrine. Basic doctrines of the Christian faith. The last two chapters relate primarily to practice. See, Paul's letter in his prayer in chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you, and the desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then over here he comes to the walk in Christ, and that you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, and so on. The theme of the entire book, as I mentioned, is the supremacy, the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. So let's turn to the book of Colossians, if you have your Bibles this morning. And we'll read the first couple verses. Colossians chapter 1. You with me? You got it? Colossians 1, first couple verses. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are in Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He starts out identifying himself as Paul. He'd been known as Saul, you know. But now his name is changed for some reason or other to Paul. And there are all kinds of speculation here, by the way, of where he got this name Paul. But the one thing we know is this. Saul means a great one. That's what the word Saul means. A big one. A great one. You know what Paul means? A little one. A little one. Sort of a nobody. When he was on his own, without Christ in his heart, going up and down the road, persecuting the church, killing off Christians, breathing out threatenings and slaughter and so on, he was a great one. Saul, the big one, the strong one, the great one. And now, he was learning of Christ, the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. And now his whole life had been changed and his name was changed. Now he's Paul, a little one, kind of an insignificant nobody. Paul, somebody who doesn't really amount to much. Learn of me, Jesus said, his meekness, his tenderness, his compassion. This is what happened to Paul. We don't know where he got the name. Some think maybe God gave it to him at his conversion. I doubt that. You know, God did give Jacob a new name and gave Simon a new name. But anyhow, his name was Paul. Paul, the little one. And notice, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy. And Timothy. Paul, the little one, and Timothy. See, there was no passion for prominence in the heart of the Apostle Paul.
This other young man here with him, he sort of begins to push him to the front. The Apostle Paul did not sort of hog the limelight. Time and time again, you hear him mentioning his fellow workers and this person and that person. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Sosthenes. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. See, one of the marks of a servant of Jesus Christ is humility. And one of the marks of humility is a desire by the person who is leading the team to put other people on that team out there where they in turn can become something for God. I'd like to have you read with me 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 6 through 9. 1 Samuel 18, 6 through 9. Let's turn to that. First Samuel chapter 18, beginning with verse 6. You with me now? 1 Samuel 18, verse 6. It came to pass, as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabourets and joy, with instruments of music. And the women answered one another and played, and they played, and they said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth at that saying. The saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And verse 9, and Saul eyed David from that day forward. He eyed David from that day forward. Now, by way of contrast, turn to me to the book of Numbers, chapter 11. Numbers, chapter 11. And we'll start reading. Let's see if I can find it here. Numbers, verse 27. Numbers 11, verse 27. You with me? Numbers 11, 27, verse 27. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men answered and said, My Lord Moses forbid him. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them all. What a tremendous contrast between the outlook of Saul and the outlook of Moses. Didn't bother Moses one bit that somebody else was standing up and receiving some of the attention in the camp. Didn't bother him at all. But it did Saul. And one of the things that you'll notice with real leaders in the Christian work, in the Christian enterprise, is that they're always pushing other people to the front, and hoping that God's hand will be upon them as well. If you see Lauren Sandy this week, ask Lauren a question. Lauren, what motivates you? What really turns you on? And I'll tell you what his answer will be. His answer will be helping little ones become something for God. Helping people who are just sort of there, somehow encouraging them and strengthening them and building them up in the faith so that they in turn can become something for God. Back in 1956, Lauren was invited to preach the gospel for a week at an Air Force base out here. And so Lauren talked to the chaplain that invited him and said, well, yeah. Now, that sounds like a good idea, have a week-long series of gospel meetings, preaching the gospel, giving an invitation. We got a young guy back in the Midwest, back in Nebraska. I'd like to see him have a chance at something like this. Would you, well, they'd never heard of this guy. Who in the world is that? You know, we want you, the big guy. Well, Lauren said, we think this guy could do an acceptable job. And so finally the chaplain agreed. And I got a call from Lauren. He said, we got an opportunity for you to come out, Leroy, and preach the gospel for a week. Well, I came out, and all Glen Eyrie turned out. And they went barracks to barracks and door to door, and we had large crowds. We had people sitting on the stage and so on, and I was there. I'd never done anything like this in my life. But there's got to be a start for, there's got to be some place to start. And Lauren thought, well, why don't we start him here? So next year, Lauren was invited to go to California for a conference. And he said, well, yeah, that's a good idea. We need that conference. But there's a young guy back here in Nebraska that, no one had ever heard of this guy. Who in the world is that, And in fact, I remember when I got to the conference, I parked the car and I had a guy named Rush Johnson with me and Bob Stevens. And they said, where's Lauren? Well, I said, Lauren's not coming. I'm going to be your speaker this week. You? I said, yeah. Well, you got to start someplace, right? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and Timothy. And then he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. By the will of God. See, God has a plan for each of us. He had a plan for Paul. He had a plan for Timothy. He's got a plan for you. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And by the way, that's what gave the apostle Paul such tremendous motivation. He knew he was doing what God wanted him to do in the way that God wanted it done, where God wanted it done. He knew that. He had that settled conviction. Coming to a place like Glen Eyrie can be dangerous. One of these days you could be walking out here along one of the trails, all very quiet, walking along, meditating on some verse that you memorized that morning, thinking about what you've been hearing from the scriptures, and God just might speak to you and might give you some instructions, something that He wants you to do, something He wants you to pray about and consider in your life. My wife and I just got back from West Africa, from Liberia. I was down there teaching for a little over a week, about 10 days, at some of the churches around there, and then for a week at the African Bible College there in Yekapa, Liberia, West Africa. It's kind of an interdenominational Presbyterian Bible school is what it is. Very, very high standards, excellent, challenging staff. And the man who started the school is a man named Reverend Chin Chin. He's a Britisher. It's a British name. Sounds like an Asian name, but it's not. Reverend Chin Chin. And Reverend Chin Chin was going along one day. He was a pastor down here in the South, married a Southern belle, had seven kids. And God spoke to him about two things. He became convinced in his soul that the heathen are really lost. And he became convinced in his soul that the Great Commission of Jesus Christ still stands. As he was walking along in this conference grounds, God spoke to him. The heathen are really lost. The Great Commission of Jesus Christ still stands. And then God told Reverend Chin Chin, and I want you to go over there and do something about that. Well, he had seven kids. He was 46 years old. Every reason in the world why he couldn't go. He got too many kids, he's too old. But he couldn't get that out of his mind. The heathen are really lost. The Great Commission of Jesus Christ still stands. So he talked it over with Nell, his Southern belle, his bride. She prayed about it. Now, she's one of these delicate, sweet little Southern ladies. You know the type. Beautiful little thing. And they went. They went into what's called the deep bush, which means the heart of the jungle. If you want a road, you got to make a road back there. And some of the stories that they told us just blew our minds, blew us away. Some of the things that God did in their lives and through their lives as they were there. Nell, by the way, all throughout Liberia is known as Mother. Everybody calls her Mother. She's Mother. We were walking down in the capital city of Monrovia. I was trying to buy some trinkets for my grandkids. By the way, whenever you travel, take something home for the kids. Doesn't have to be much, but take something home because it just shows them that you were thinking about them. That's all that does. It may not last for 5 minutes, but take it home, you know, and give it to them, and they'll know that you were thinking about them. So, and now, and when you get grandkids, you do the same thing with grandkids. So I'm going down, and here's Nell. And we rounded the corner, and here sat a beggar. He had some strange African disease. She told me what it was. I have no idea what it was, but he was all twisted and knotted, and his face was all contorted. And there was boils and all kinds of stuff. And you could smell him. And there he sat. And I was coming right for him. And he looked up and he said, "Good morning, Mother." And she went over and she kneeled down and put her arms around him and hugged him and put some money in his hand. I'm trying to get 20 feet away. I don't want any, you know, mother. This beautiful, quiet, charming little Southern belle on her knees in front of this guy, hugging him and putting a little money in his hand. But you talk about motivation. You're around these people, they are motivated, excited people because they are right where God wants them to be, doing what God wants them to do in the way that God wants it done. And that's what you find in the Apostle Paul. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, he says. No doubt in his mind. So like I say, it's dangerous to come to a place like Glenary. But take the chance. Take a little walk up Queens Canyon. Go on back over here, some of these, and just walk and talk and share your heart and your life with the Lord. And just see if there's something that maybe God would speak to you about. And by the way, knowing the will of God, there are some things you've really got to pray it through. You've got to study the Word. You've got to seek the Word of God. Seek godly counsel. I'm sure they did. I'm sure they just didn't sort of pop into their head to go to Liberia and off they, you know, seeking the will of God, reading the Word, praying, getting others to pray, the council of elders, and so on. There's other things that are just obvious. Dawson Trotman used to tell us, he said, he would say, you know, God gave you a lot of leading when He gave you a mind. You got a mind, use it. I went down to check my bag the other day at the airport to take a trip. And the man looked at my suitcase and he said, we won't check that thing. It was in too bad a shape. He says, we can't be responsible for an old piece of junk like that. So I had to sign a paper that said I'd be responsible for the thing and got it on the plane. Well, you don't have to fast and pray to figure that out, you know. I mean, you need a new suitcase, Leroy, you idiot. Go on down and, you know, scrape up some money and get yourself a suitcase. If you've got a suitcase, they won't even check on an airplane. It's time to get a suitcase. Doesn't take a brain surgeon to figure that out, you know. I mean, it doesn't take praying and fasting and seeking counseling with elders. I don't have to go back to Jim Morris and say, Jim, what do you think? Or, you know, go get a stupid suitcase, that's all. Two or three winters ago, I spent some time in Canada. In fact, I spent about 2 months up there. Went from Vancouver to Halifax, spending time all along the way, preaching the gospel in various universities. By the way, did you know that you're closer to London, England, when you're in Halifax than you are Vancouver? I mean, that's a long ways out there. So I'm going along here, and I'm in Vancouver. And the first stop we're going to go to is the Prairie Bible Institute, a great school of learning, one of the finest Bible schools. And Prairie Bible Institute, they were considering using the Navigator 2.7 series. How many knows what I'm talking about? 2.7. Anybody? Okay, that's good. Using the Navigator 2.7, which is a discipling program for the local church, to use that as a course in the college, in the Bible Institute, for credit. Now, my son Randy at the time was an assistant manager for a sporting goods and a mountaineering store down here. So he said, Dad, you're going to spend January and February in Canada. I'm going to bring you home a coat that'll keep you warm. So from the mountaineering section, he brought home this down coat. And I put it on. It was great, so I hung it up and waited for my trip to Canada. So the time came, and I put it on. Wore it to the airport, got on the airplane, got off the airplane, drove out to, I think we went to Calgary, we drove out to the Bible Institute, all the while I'm wearing my down coat. Walked into the room, and here these people are all waiting for us to talk about this, and I'm supposed to add a little dignity to the thing, you know, gray hair and all this, and the local man, he was going to explain all the details, but I'm just sort of sit there as kind of one of the leaders and the navigators, you know, and kind of add a little. So I hung up my coat, and everybody was looking at me. You know, just they couldn't believe what they were seeing. And I got lettuce in my teeth. I'm trying to figure out if I got lettuce. No, it wasn't lettuce in the teeth. My hair is still on, you know. What is this? And I look down, and I am absolutely covered with feathers. This down coat had seeped feathers through the lining, and I was wearing a blue blazer like this, and I'm covered with feathers. We made it through the meeting. Went to sleep there at Prairie Bible Institute. Next day, went over to the bookstore on campus and got a roll of masking tape. You know what I'm coming to, don't you? So every time I'd preach, I'd rub this masking tape on me. And pretty soon, it just wasn't helping anymore. I mean, I'm still wearing this coat. So Don Laurie said, "Leroy, this is a poor testimony. You look like you've slept in that thing. You know, this is awful." He said, "We got to get you a new coat." So we finally got into Vancouver, and I went down and found a store that was selling them out at half price, and I got one that didn't show feathers. I didn't have to fast, pray, seek godly counsel, the counsel of the elders. I didn't need to get a new coat. You know, it was obvious what I needed to do. As you go through life, this is one thing you discover. There are certain things that are just there. Use your head, figure it out, and get on with it. Others, you really got to seek the mind of God. Get into the Word, pray, and so on. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints. Christians are saints. Sanctified ones, holy ones, set apart for God and His service. Sanctified unto the Lord, set apart for Him, saints. I have a friend named Al Vail. He's retired now from the United States Marine Corps, graduated from the Naval Academy and chose the Marine Corps as his branch of service, and served in the Marine Corps and is now retired. When he was a major, he was assigned a Jeep. This was his Jeep, the major's Jeep. And woe to anybody who sort of commandeered that Jeep and drove it off somewhere. That was for Al's personal use. It was his Jeep, the major's Jeep. That's what you call a sanctified Jeep. It was set apart for his use and his use alone. That was all. The only one that could use that Jeep was the major. That's the way God looks upon you and me. We are set apart for Him. We're His saints. We're sanctified unto His use. You and I must not presume to use for self or for any purpose other than what God wants done in and through our lives. God has a prior claim on us. We are His people. And then he says, the saints and faithful brethren in Colossae. Now, when he called them saints, he was talking about their standing before God. They were set apart for God, God's chosen people. But now he's talking about their walk with Christ, their walk with the Lord. Faithful brethren, trustworthy people, responsible believers. I recall when I first came around the Navigators, one of the things that excited people, we would come here to a staff conference. And some of us were brand new to the whole thing, so we'd be here, new staff. And I'd watch some of the older ones. And the thing that got them all excited, they'd come up to somebody and they'd say, "I've got me a faithful man." "You have?" "Yep, I found a faithful man." "Oh, that's great." And then he would describe this guy. "Oh, man. He's always right there, you know. And when we got a meeting call, well, he's always on time and he's always prompt." And the faithful man, you give him an assignment in the Word, you share something with him, in scripture memory or Bible study, he's got it done. Faithfulness. And of course, the concept came out of 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Faithful in their fellowship with Christ, faithful in their walk with God, faithful in little things. If the Lord looked down upon our little conference here this week, He would say, yes, these people are saints. These people are sanctified unto me. But I wonder if He could say the same thing about each of us, and they are faithful. Faithful people. Scripture memory, you bet. They're right in there with their scripture memory. Bible study, they're getting their Bible study done. Prayer time, you bet. You can count on count on them in the prayer time. Quiet time, faithful in the quiet time. That's what the Apostle Paul is trying to get across here when he talks to these people in the Colossae. He's talking about those who are set apart for Christ, saints unto God, but also, he says, they are faithful. Faithful brethren. Faithful in Christ. At Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. I looked that up. I was intrigued by that. The word grace that he uses here is kind of a modification of a Greek greeting. And of course, peace is a Hebrew greeting. But he's quick to say that both of these, grace and peace, come from the knowledge, the result of our walk with God, our experience with Jesus Christ Himself. It is only when you're rightly related to God through our Lord Jesus Christ that we experience His grace and His peace. And grace is the source and peace is the result. The peace of God that passes all understanding. Now last night, as Dr. Jack was going along teaching the Word to us, he asked the question, how many of you are going to heaven? And I think there were two of us that raised our hands going to heaven. I thought about that after the meeting was over. I thought about it when I got home last night. I wonder if there is anyone, or if there are some at this conference this week, who have not really settled that issue with the Lord. They don't really have that deep bedrock assurance that if you died, you'd be in heaven for all eternity. And it's my observation that whenever we get this many people together, anywhere in the world, for any reason, there's usually some that are not really certain of your own personal relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I thought about that last night. I thought, well, why don't I just give a word of testimony? Why don't I just share with you a personal word of testimony that you might be able to identify with, that if you haven't taken that final step into the kingdom of God, that the Spirit of God might use a brief word of testimony to bring that about. It was already mentioned about my time in the Marine Corps. In fact, the first time that I recall giving any kind of a serious thought to God was while I was serving as a machine gunner with the 1st Marine Division in the South Pacific during the Second World War. We had hit this beach. It was an opposed beachhead. That means they were dropping mortars on us from the time we left the landing craft, the LST, until the time we made it into the beach. And I was one of those that got to shore. And there was a guy not very far from me. And he turned to me and he said, mate, he said, do you know how to pray? And I had no understanding of a prayer or God or hell, heaven, Bible, church, nothing like that. I wasn't from that kind of a background. And he said, I need help. And I looked at him. And it was obvious that he needed help. He had been riddled from his ankles to his throat with a machine gun. He was lying there in a pool of blood. He was at the point of death. And he said, I need help. Can you help me? And I knew nothing about how to... It was obvious he needed help, but I didn't know what to do. And there was a guy crawling along a little ridge up here. And I pulled him down. And I said, do you know how to pray? And he cussed me out. So I figured I had the wrong man here. So I turned him loose. But by the time I got back to this guy, the guy died looking me right straight in the eyes. And I thought, now that's close. I could have been that guy. How do you know? How can you know for sure the answers to the ultimate questions of life? Like, what happens to us when we die? How do you? That's a serious question. How do you know that? Is there any way to know that? And I was so ignorant about spiritual matters, I not only didn't know, I didn't even know who to ask to find out. We moved on forward and took the island. I was one of those that got shot up. I was sent back to a hospital ship. Actually, that's not true. All the hospital ships were filled by now, so I was put on the tank deck of an LST, a little greasy cot. There were scores of us, little greasy cots there on this tank deck of the LST. One doctor trying to operate on us. And an LST has a flat bottom boat like this, so it can go in close to the beach. It had, you know what flat bottom boats do, and had one little light bulb hanging here like this, and this poor doctor trying to operate and get all the metal out of us, and the upshot of it was he left some of it in me. He missed it. Because this flat-bottomed LST, by the way, LST, you know what that stands for? The Marine Corps had a saying for that. Large, slow target. That's what an LST is, and we're just sitting there. So then, of course, war was over, discharged, came back to the States, met Virginia, we were married, living in a little apartment up here in Council Bluffs, Iowa. And she, one day she turned to me, she said, Leroy, she said, what's going to happen to us when we die? I said, I don't know. I've thought about that, but I'm not sure. I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go down to the Council Bluffs Public Library, and I'll find a book on that. I mean, that's an important issue. I mean, people write books about everything, right? Surely somebody has written a book about what's going to happen to you when you die. I mean, that is an important question. So I went down to the library and looked around, and I couldn't. So I went to the lady and said, ma'am, excuse me, but are there any books on stuff like religion? She said, oh, yes, one entire wall filled with books on religion. Well, I went over there and I looked around and I couldn't find any that made long, you know, theological titles. I couldn't even understand the titles. I thought, you know, if I can't figure out the title, I won't be able to figure out what's in the book. So maybe if I could find one with a really short title, really little, small, short title, it'll be a simple enough book that I can understand it. A guy as dumb as I am can understand it. So I looked around, found one, short title, checked it out, took it home, read it. Didn't answer my question. It was a great book. Great book. It didn't answer my question. The book, by the way, was Ben-Hur. It was a great book, you know, short little title. And I really enjoyed the book, but I'm still in the dark. We were transferred to a little place called Harlan, Iowa, up here in the middle of Iowa. My job. And one day a knock came to the door, and the Bible salesman. You want to buy a Bible? Well, I bought one. To make a long story short, I bought one, read it clear through, and of course, became a Christian. Found the love of God is revealed in Jesus Christ, and I became a Christian. What did I do to become a Christian? Did I change my ways? Did I try to do better? Did I try to figure out what good works would please God? No. I came to Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:11 and 12 says, and this is the record that God has given to us. See, eternal life is a gift. God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, you may be here this morning, and you may have everything. You may have it all. But if you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have life. Because he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. 1 John 5:11 and 12. Now, what's involved? Well, there's a couple things involved. The Apostle Paul talks about repentance and faith. Repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance, what does that mean? Well, picture yourself driving down the road in your automobile. And you see someone standing at the crossroads up there indicating they want to go the way of life with you. It's Jesus Christ. And you would be delighted to have Jesus Christ go the way of life with you. So you drive up to the crossroads and you stop. And what's involved at that point is for you to slide over and give Jesus Christ the wheel. He takes the driver's seat. He decides when we use the brake, when we use the foot feed, the accelerator, when we back up, when we go forward, that's it. Those are His decisions. From now on, you tell Him, Lord, from this moment on, I go Your way. I remember over here on that hillside right there, a friend of mine named Rogers McRae. At the time, he had a real estate business in in Kansas City. And he said, Leroy, I got a friend moving to Colorado Springs. He's got a drinking problem. And he thinks maybe a new town will help him get over the problem and start a new life. But in case he needs help somewhere along, I've given him your phone number. So I got a phone call about 2 or 3 months later from this guy. He said, we have his friend Rogers McCray. I said, yeah, I got a letter from him. He said, can I talk to you? And I said, sure. So he came out to Glen Eyrie. And we walked up that hillside over there and sat down at Dawson Trotman's grave. Just sat there. And I said, well, what's the situation? Well, he had this drinking problem. So I explained the gospel to him. How if he turned to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, that Jesus Christ would give him a brand new life and make him a brand new person. I said, would you like to do that? He says, you bet. He said, you bet. And I had explained this little idea of driving along and giving Jesus Christ the wheel. I said, that's what it's going to take, repentance and faith. He said, Leroy, when you've been driving as long as I have, and had about one wreck a day, it's time to get a new driver. So he kneeled down up there on those rocks and gave his life to the Lord. One of the simplest prayers I've ever heard a man pray. Very simple, honest prayer. But he gave his life to the Lord. And he became a brand new person in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave him a brand new life. Repentance and faith. Now what's faith? Well, the Apostle John uses the word believe about 100 times in his gospel. Somewhere near 100 times. Right up front, he tells us what his definition of faith really is. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The Apostle John says, when you receive Christ, that's an evidence of the fact that you've placed your faith in Christ. To believe in Christ is to receive him into your heart. And the Lord Jesus Christ said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will live with him and he with me. If you're not really sure that you've made that decision for Jesus Christ, to turn to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, what I advise you to do is talk to your discussion group leader and say, you know, Leroy was talking about that the other morning and I'd just like to discuss that with you and go over some scripture with you. Just to make sure that I have that bedrock faith, that bedrock assurance that I belong to the Lord, that I'm one of His. And Lord, we want to pause and thank You this morning for this little time that we could look into Your Word together. And Lord, we do pray that You will make us people who desire Thy will above everything else, to walk with You, to have that motivation that comes that we're in the will of God, doing what God wants done, in the way God wants it done, where He wants it done. And Lord, we think of the matter of faithfulness in our own lives. And Lord, I know how easy it is to begin to slough off a little bit and to miss those important meetings with You in the quiet time or getting the Bible study done. Lord, I pray that this week might be a stimulus to us in that. And then, Lord, we think of the fact that the Apostle Paul was not on an ego trip. A humble man. A little one. Jesus Christ, the great one. The Apostle Paul, the little one. Lord, we pray that we might walk with You in that spirit. And we think of these other lessons that we've learned throughout this little passage we've looked at this morning. And pray that You'll help us to be better people as a result. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.